Welcome to Antioch this morning. My name's Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here. I have met some new people. If you haven't gotten your gift bag, we would love for you to have either a mug or a journal in the back. We'd love to get to know you even more than that. Next week, after the service, we have a new to Antioch gathering that we would also love you to stay around for if you're new, and if you haven't been to one of those before. After the service, not more than 45 minutes, there'll be some leaders there. You'll hear more about our vision, our mission, what we're about as a church, and it's a chance to ask any questions you want as well. So before we get into the scriptures, and some of them are already running down the hallway, let's dismiss kids. Kindergarten through second grade, you're welcome to head towards that back door. We got some leaders there to take you to your classroom. Kindergarten through second grade. And as they head down to their classroom, let me pray for us. Let's bow again and just ask God to open our hearts and our minds as we look at his word. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to open the scriptures, your holy word, your word that's inspired by your Holy Spirit, not just any other book, but the word of life that we need to hear today. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us in a powerful way. We pray by your Holy Spirit that you would change us, that we would not be just hearers of it, but doers of your word. Lord, help us to be changed, to be obedient. Transform our hearts, we pray, God, wherever we're at this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in the third week today of an eight-week series that we're in this fall called Lessons in the Wilderness. And we're looking at lessons that the Israelites learned during that 40-day period, transition period, from when they were led out of Egypt by Moses and wandered in the wilderness, in the desert, because of disobedience before the Lord, before they entered into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. So in that 40-year period, which we don't know everything about, but we have some glimpses. We have some historical accounts in the Bible, in Exodus, in Numbers, in the book of Joshua, that show us some important lessons, some important principles about who God is, who he desires us to be as we follow him. And we're looking at those, and those are given to us today, given to us as the people of God, as warnings, as lessons for our lives in following Jesus of what it means to know who God is and to depend upon him each and every day. And I think as we've been seeing, these are important lessons for us to be reminded of, especially in this transition period, leadership transition over the next weeks and months together as a church family. So we're looking at that again. The last 2 weeks ago, we were in Exodus 13 and 14, talking about God's deliverance. God's the deliverer. He parted the Red Sea, led his people through on dry ground. In the Old Testament, that was the capstone, the pinnacle of God's redemptive act that was pointed back to again and again, leading his people through the Red Sea, redeeming them from bondage in Egypt. Then last week, we talked about God's provision, God as the provider. He gave food. He gave manna in the wilderness every day to his people to supply them with the necessities of life, nourishment, food. Exodus 16 is where we were. Now, we've showed this map the last couple weeks, but let's put that on the screen again so you can kind of see where we're going. Over here on the left is Egypt, where they were led out of by God through Moses. Pharaoh chases them. Pharaoh and his army are destroyed as they try to cross the Red Sea. God's people crossed. Pharaoh's army, not so much. The sea collapsed upon them. And then the Israelites continue south to the bottom of this Sinai Peninsula here. And today we're looking at this period, an event in this period when they are in that Sinai region of Mount Sinai. We don't know exactly where that mountain is or was, but somewhere in that southern region, and then they're wandering all through this wilderness until 40 years later, they go into the promised land. So today we're talking about knowing God, knowing God. Exodus 33 and 34 is where we're going to be, so we're jumping several chapters further in the book of Exodus. And have you ever wondered, what is God really like? Maybe you wondered that as a child. Maybe you are a child or a younger person now. What is God like? Where's God right now? Maybe you've wondered that in a time when you were really hurting big time in your life. Where is God? What is he doing? Or how can I get to know God? How can I get to know this God of the universe? Is that possible? How do I get to know him better? Or if you're a follower of Jesus already, how can I know him more deeply? Well, that's what we're talking about today. We need to be people who strive to know God firsthand. People who strive to know God firsthand. Because to know God, to be a follower of Jesus, isn't just a head knowledge about who God is, something out here, but it's something in here, something that we can know firsthand, a personal knowledge of our Creator through Jesus Christ. Now, a little context as we jump further into the book of Exodus. Lots happened. So the Israelites arrive at Mount Sinai in the southern part of that Sinai Peninsula, and the law is given by God to his people in Exodus 20 and following. The covenant that God establishes with them through this law, the law of Moses, through Moses, it's confirmed, this covenant. Moses spends time on top of Mount Sinai receiving the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. And it tells us in Exodus 31:18 that those Ten Commandments, those commands on the stone tablets, were written with the very finger of God. Amazing. Then we jump into chapter 32, not a happy chapter, because when Moses was up on this mountain with the Lord receiving the Ten Commandments, Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord receiving the Ten Commandments, and down below, the people were restless, the people were impatient, the Israelites. And they ask Aaron, Moses' brother, to make them an idol so they can worship, right? Moses is gone. They're like, make us something, a god that we can worship. So they give Aaron all their jewelry, all their gold, and he crafts, shapes a golden calf. And the people worship this golden calf. There's an immoral celebration and party. Moses comes down from the mountain, sees all this happening, and listen to what he says in verse 20 of chapter 32. Moses took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it, this idol, right? Now, we have proof here, if you didn't know, that Moses actually invented coffee. He was the first one. He made them drink decaf. Right? That's bad. Really bad. That's a pastor joke that my father-in-law used to tell, and I've literally been waiting 20 years to tell that joke till I was in this chapter. So that sorry. There's dad jokes and there's pastor jokes, which are sometimes even worse. All right, so God gives a command after this. There's judgment. There's a plague that the Lord unleashes because of this whole golden calf incident in Exodus 32. God commands them to leave Sinai to go north, but he says, I'm not going with you. I'm done. I'm done with you. And I'm going to send my presence, my angel before you, but I'm not going. Then we have a description at the end of chapter 32 about how Moses, his pattern was to meet with the Lord in this place called the Tent of Meeting. This tent set up outside of the camp where Moses would meet to God. And Moses knew God. Listen to Exodus 33:11. It says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Amazing. But knowing God isn't just a Moses thing. It's not just a special privilege for some. It's something that God wants every single one of us to experience. We need to be people who know God firsthand, who strive to know him, who are passionate about knowing him. And in chapters 33 and 34, where we're going to spend some time, we're going to see three foundational principles that will help us in learning to know God firsthand. So let's look at the first one. Exodus 33. Oh, excuse me. Like going through teenage voice changes. Exodus 33, 12 through 17. Moses cries out to God. We need fervency in our desire to know God. Let's look at it together. Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. It's an amazing passage with an amazing request from Moses. There's two requests that we're going to see that Moses makes before the Lord, two prayer requests, you could say. This first one is in verse 13, please show me your ways. He says, show me your ways. I want to know what you're like. I want to know more deeply your ways, Lord. And the purpose is, he says, that I may know you, show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Not just head knowledge, you see, but he wants to go deeper in this personal relationship with the Lord of the universe. In verse 15 is an amazing statement. He says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. In other words, Moses is like, I don't want to move ahead. I don't want to move ahead. I don't want to go into the promised land if you're not going to go with us, if you're not going to go before us. I mean, what an awesome reminder, right, for us as a church today, as a church family, Antioch. If God is not going to go before us, if his presence isn't with us, moving into the future, moving into whatever we're facing as a church family, we don't want to go, right? God has to go before us. We want to follow his lead. We want to go where he's working. It's an awesome request from Moses. And notice how his prayer is in line with God's heart. And then in verse 17, the Lord answers him. God says to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have favor in my sight, found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses had a hunger to know God more deeply in his life. Now today, and in each of the principles we're going to see, today, we actually have an advantage over Moses, believe it or not. You read these stories about Moses and the tent of meeting and the glory of God, right, and speaking face to face. We have an advantage over Moses, namely Jesus Christ. Standing on this side of the cross and resurrection, Moses looked to that, not knowing exactly how God would bring a deliverer, how God would work out his plan of redemption down the road. Moses didn't know all the details. We stand on this side of the cross of Jesus, and listen to Paul's words now in Philippians 3, 7 through 11. The apostle Paul's longing to know Christ. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So let me ask you a couple questions. Do you need to get back to the basics of following Jesus? Is it your fervent desire to know Christ more deeply? Is it your fervent desire to know Christ more deeply, to know God more deeply? And I think each of us would probably say, man, I've room to grow in that, right? I want that. I'm not exactly where I want to be in my depth of knowing Jesus. And I think that's a good response, a fair response, a humble response, right? And where we start, the first place that you start is praying, God, give me a desire to want to know you. Increase even my desire and my passion to want that. Help me to want that, Lord. Help me to pray for that. Help me to hunger for that, right? That's where it starts. God has to stoke that fire through his Holy Spirit in our hearts to want that, to want to know him more. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus in a personal way, that's where that starts. That's where it goes from a head knowledge about God out there somewhere to trusting by faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it becomes a heart knowledge of giving your life to him and saying, I want to know you. I want to follow you. I want to be changed by you, Jesus. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, my King. He invites you to enter into that and say, just simply by prayer, Lord, I want to follow you. If that's where you're at today. And if that's where you're at, and if that's something you want, please come talk to me. Come talk to one of our leaders after. We'd love to talk to you more about that. Let's keep going. The second foundational principle to help us in our learning to know God firsthand, it's in Exodus 33. Keep going, verse 18 through 23. We can experience intimacy in knowing God. Look what it says. Moses said, please show me your glory. So there's the second request. Show me your ways. Now show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So the second request, Moses wants to know God, and he says, show me your glory. In other words, the glory of God, meaning his magnificence, his radiance, his splendor, the beauty of his name. That's what Moses is getting at. He wants to know more that aspect of all that God is in his essence. And again, we have an advantage over Moses, Jesus Christ. We've received even greater revelation of God's glory than Moses, of God the Father. Jesus reveals the glory of God the Father. Listen to a few scriptures that tell us that from the Gospel of John. John 1, 14, 17 through 18, it says, the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, the Word, he has made him known. Isn't that amazing? Then in John 14, one of the disciples, Philip, says to Jesus in verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Isn't that amazing? Jesus is saying, if you see me, you've seen the Father. You know what God is like when you look at me. And then John 15, 15, Jesus speaking here, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So isn't that amazing that we have an advantage greater than Moses did? Through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus, we see a revelation of the glory of God. We can know God in all of his glory through Jesus Christ. And one day, we will be face to face for all eternity with Jesus himself. Now, chapter 34 then goes on. God answers Moses' request, and he renews his covenant with his people. We're not going to read the whole thing, but let me read a few verses, which will take us then to the third principle at the end of chapter 34. So 34 verse 1, and I don't think we don't have slides for this. Let me read through them. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first." See, Moses came down from the mountain, saw this golden calf incident, and was so angry he threw the tablets, and they broke. So God is going to make new ones for him, or give him new ones. "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. I mean, can you imagine hiking to the top of a mountain carrying two heavy stone tablets, pieces of rock? And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." And then jumping down to verse 27, the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That brings us to the end of chapter 34. Our third foundational principle here, to help us in our learning to know God firsthand: we must long for constant communion. We must long for constant communion in knowing God. Look at verse 29. And we do have these on the screen. Verse 29 through 35, this constant communion that we see of Moses and with God. It says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him." It's an awesome account, right, of Moses meeting with the Lord, right? And after he comes out of the tent of meeting, we don't know exactly what it looked like, but he was glowing. His face was glowing, shining with the radiance of God's glory, being in the presence of the Lord. And notice, when Moses had spent time with the Lord People could tell, right? He reflected the glory of God to those around him, which isn't so different from today, not physically glowing, right? But when we spend time with the Lord, people can tell. When we're seeking to know God more deeply, people see it. It's reflected in our lives. Our lives reflect the glory that we are beginning to go deeper in knowing our Lord. We behold him, and then we're becoming like him. That's what happens in following Jesus. And again, we have an advantage over Moses in knowing God more deeply. Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Jesus. Listen to 2 Corinthians, the last text we'll look at here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. And the Apostle Paul, he picks up on all of this imagery and this account that we've been seeing in Exodus 33 and 34. It's one of the reasons why it's so important to be in the whole counsel of God, because the New Testament uses so much imagery from the Old Testament, especially the first five books. Listen to what Paul says. Now, he's writing to followers of Jesus here in the city of Corinth, right? Over 1,500 years later than the incident on Mount Sinai. And he says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So now we know what he's talking about, right? Exodus 34. "But their minds were hardened, the Israelites. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Now, listen to verse 18. This is amazing. This is the advantage that we have over Moses, where all of this imagery comes together. And look what the Apostle Paul says. "And we all, every follower of Jesus Christ, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Isn't that amazing? Like, we have an advantage even over what Moses experienced. We read that account in Exodus 34, and we're like, oh my gosh, that's awesome. Right? Moses meets with the Lord in the tent of meeting, and he's going so deep with God, he comes out and he's glowing, right? We get to meet with God every single day, and through the Spirit of the Lord, our faces, our lives are unveiled. We behold the glory of the God through the Spirit of Jesus, and we don't just come away glowing. We are transformed from the inside out, with a supernatural transformation where we're being changed into the image of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. I mean, that's like ratcheting it up a lot of notches from what Moses experienced in Exodus 34. As we know God through Jesus, we're being changed to reflect God's glory through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, as Antioch moves into this next season of transition, of change, there's a couple things that we have to keep in mind. There's a couple things that are absolute priorities for us as a church family. Number one, that we would be a church that hungers to know God more deeply. That hungers to know God more deeply through Jesus Christ. That would be the culture of this church family. A desire to, a hunger, a passion to know God. And then second, that we would be individuals. That each one of us individually would be people that possess a passion to know God firsthand. To know God firsthand. Back to basics. Isn't that at its heart what the Christian life is about? Knowing God and then reflecting him to others, that they might know him. Imagine what God could do in and through a church like that. Let's pray. Lord, we want to know you more. May the cry of Moses' heart be the cry of our heart, that you would show us your ways, that you would show us your glory, that we would be transformed by the Spirit of Jesus in our lives. Lord, give us even a desire, a hunger to know you. Maybe we're here today and we're not hungry at all, and we're thinking about other things. Lord, would you give us that hunger? Would you stir our hearts to desire to go deeper with you, to know you more deeply through Jesus? We pray that in your name. Amen.